So we all go through negative aspects of life. It's something that none of us can hide from. It's something that no matter, despite our challenge, despite our trying, despite our how much time and energy and effort that we invest into things, we're all going to face hardships in life. They're not fun. They're never promised to be fun, but we know that they're there. We just talked about stress a little bit ago and how detrimental, really and truly, that stress can be to us if we're not careful with it. And by all means of being careful with it, I mean how we rely on whom to get us through that. Do we rely on ourselves? Can I look at my wife or my kids and say, man, you know, anytime you go through a stressful situation, my dad, for those that remember my grandparents, Glenn and Amy Begley, when my dad lost my grandmother, Amy, back in 2009, I guess late 2009, early 2010. My dad went to a very kind of deep, dark depression because of that. And that, about that time, Brady was born. And so Brady kind of helped him come out of that shell and kind of get over that depression and stuff like that. So do I look at my kids? Do I look at anyone else? Or what do I do to get me through stress, to get me through anxiety, to get me through depression and all these other difficult circumstances that I go through in life? And that's what this segment of the portion of the sermon is all about, is just simply giving my full-fledged confidence and trusting in the Lord, trusting in God. This is one of my favorite sermons that I've ever put together. I put this together about 8 years ago now, and I've never tweaked it. I've never messed with it. And I've gotten great feedback from it as well, but it helps me. Anytime I study this again and go over some of these notes and go over some of these verses I look at, and I think to myself, practice what you preach, Brock, you know? Listen to what you're telling other people to do and do it obviously to yourself as well. Matthew chapter 6 is probably one of my most favorite passages of verses in the Bible, really the entire chapter. But it says in Matthew 6:25, it says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" And so in a sense, in a nutshell, and really take no thought from an old King James perspective, is in the Bible there about 3, 4, 5 times, if I'm not mistaken, in those few passages. Of saying is, don't be anxious, I think another translation states. Don't worry about these things. Trust in God. And so when I look at this verse and I say, wait, I'm not supposed to worry about, you know, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, the clothes that I'm going to put on. I'm just supposed to cast all of those cares, all of those burdens, all those things over to God and fully expect God to believe me, to understand that He has my interest and His best in His mindset. And you know, when I was a younger person, graduating high school, going into college, and all my friends that were, you know, I'm going to major in this, and I'm going to major in that, and I'm going to do this and that and so on and so forth. I was one of those guys that was like, yeah, I have no idea what I'm doing. And I struggled with it. I struggled mightily with it when I was going to Sinclair for a few years there and trying to figure out what I was going to do. And you name the major, and I probably declared it that I was going to be my major at one point or another. I mean, I struggled with it. And so then I finally got caught up in ministry, and especially in my early years of college, and as I started more confidence and more understanding in the Scriptures and what God's understanding was for me to do, this verse came to fruition for me. And handed me a great job, a flexible job, and being able to be at home with my family more and stuff like that. And it really has meant a lot to me as well. So don't worry about these things is what he's stating. And the reason he states this is because he is almost daring us to put our confidence and trust in him. And as this lesson goes along, you're going to see more and more exactly what it is that I'm talking about, especially with some of the illustrations that we're going to use this morning as well. So over in Ephesians chapter 1, and looking at verse 13, it reads, "Whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." I think I look at this verse and I ask myself this question, has Christ ever really and truly let me down? It seems so funny to me how when things are going in our lives, who's the... Oh, it's not us. Especially for the Christian people, the blame is God. Well, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why is my atheist neighbor having It's the time of their life, and they always seem so happy and always seem so joyous, and they don't care anything about you, let alone believe in you. Why, God, is that happening to me? But when things are going great in our life, man, look at the degree that I accomplished. I put in four hard years or two long hard years in getting my master's degree. And man, look at my beautiful family. Look at the job that I got. Look at the job that I worked hard for. Look at the promotion that I went after and that I got. So in a nutshell, Christ has never let us down, even though our mentality is, yeah, He has. And you know, if there's anybody that I can think of ever in this world that could look in the mirror and say, yeah, God's let you down, bud, that's Job. Any fleshly right, I should say, that anybody could have for saying, yeah, God let me down, it would be Job. But look at his mannerism of who he is and the things that he says, and look at his overall God. And it was never a God, why are you punishing me? God, how dare you? And all that kind of stuff. It's not just for the livestock and his house and things like that. His whole family was gone. His kids had been in the house, and the house collapsed on top of his kids. His own wife had said, curse God and die. Forget this lifestyle. I'm done. You know, all you've done, Job, is try your best to be there for God and do things that God wants you to do. And look how he's repaying you, Job. But the reason I bring that up is, again, not one time did Job waver from his faith in God. He trusted in the Lord and never wavered from that. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. He says here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end. When we read a passage of verses like that, do we really believe that? Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the time. Even until you're taking your last breath on your deathbed, lo, I am with you always. That's kind of difficult to think about that when you're having marital situations or marital problems. It's kind of hard to think about that when you're having job problems and job situational problems. It's kind of hard to think about that when you're having all these health issues that you're dealing with. It's kind of hard to think about that when you're driving in the car and you've got three kids in the back that are screaming and wanting your attention and all this kind of stuff. It's hard to think that, you know what, God is with me right now. And despite my thought and feeling that I'm never going to be forsaken, I'm never going to be left, I'm never going to be bent to a point where I'm going to break completely in half, despite all that, God is with me. God is with me. And I've got to remember that. And so I ask this question, has He ever not shown up after promising to be there for you in your life? I'll be the first to admit, there's been so many things happen in my life that I think, okay, I know what God is doing here. I know I'm going through this for a purpose. I know He's trying to teach me something here. So what is it? And there'll be weeks go by, months go by, even years go by. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, God, I'm willing and capable of wanting to understand all this. I'm listening to you. I'm trying my best in here. What is it that you're trying to get me to see and understand? And those long situations that's lasted maybe a couple of years or so, I'm so thankful that those lasted as long as they did. Because as I go back and look at it now, I think, oh, I get it. I didn't get it when I was in the middle of the storm. I didn't get it when I was thrusted in the fire, so to speak. But I get it now, after all is said and done, after the situation is done, after the dust has settled, I look at that situation and said, I had to go through that for that in a long amount of time, because this is what God was trying to get me to understand. And no mortal mind can ever tap into the mind of God. It just can't and will not happen. So let's look at some of these examples that we have before us. And this is nothing new that anyone has never heard before. I'm just trying to, put a different perspective maybe on these storylines and situations. And the first person that I want to talk about is Moses. And I'm sorry, it's kind of a clumsy picture up there. But Moses over an accident in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4. I'm not going to obviously take the time to read all these storylines, but we pick up here in verse 6, where Moses had now had become part of Jethro's. Jethro was his father-in-law, and now has appeared before this burning bush, so to speak, right? And so we see here in verse 6, where He reads, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So right out of the gate, we see that there's kind of a trust issue here. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you know your boss is heated, your boss is upset or something, and what are you trying to do? You're trying to hide from your boss. Regardless if you made the error or not, you're trying to stay away. That's exactly here what Moses, in a sense, is trying to do, is just saying, you know, I know who you are, I recognize who you are, but I can't see you. I can't look at you right now. We skip down here to verse 11, where the commandment is given. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children out of Egypt?" I'm sorry, did I read that right? The children of Israel out of Egypt. And so we see how God has given him this commandment. God is saying, I'm choosing you of all people to go let my people go. And so he's saying to himself, whoa, time out. Why am I being selected? Why of all people have you selected me to do this, God? And he said, "Who am I that I should go to do these things?" And he said in verse 12, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And so what's Moses' mentality in this? Verse 13. Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say unto them?" So really and truly, all throughout the rest of chapter 3 is Moses trying to come up with some kind of formation, some kind of formula, some kind of anything in his pockets and bring out and say, "Hey, God, this is why I can't do it. This is why I can't go that route, God. This is why you've chosen the wrong person." And out of every excuse that Moses gives God, what's God's rebuttal? An answer. "I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." In verse 14, Moses, and God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Hey, Moses, calm down. I'm telling you that you're going to tell the children of Israel that their God sent you to help them and deliver them from Egyptian bondage. So God tells Moses all that he needs to say. Verse 15, it says, "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say thou unto thy children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and God of Jacob has sent me unto you. For this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Hey, Moses, I've got a plan in all of this. Calm down, take a deep breath, and listen and trust me in what I have to say to you. And guys, the reason I bring all that up is, how many times does that happen in our lives? We get so spun out of shape, we allow stress and anxiety and the cares of the world and everything just to kind of grapple us and to kind of flood us. Like we can't breathe anymore. And how many times has a reality check? Quick story. There was one time where prior to meeting Amber, had gotten out of a bad, terrible relationship. And I was depressed. I just had this sick feeling in the pit of my stomach. And I had it for probably 3 or 4 months. Didn't feel like hanging out with friends. Didn't feel like doing anything. It was just an absolute terrible feeling. And so I kind of finally told myself on a Saturday evening, I said, "Man, I'm not doing song leading anymore. I wasn't really quite in ministry then yet, but I said, I'm just not doing this anymore. Because I'm really questioning if God's even listening to what I had to say." You know, some stupid punk kid saying something like that, I mean, you know, when he's a junior, senior in high school, right? The very next day, my parents said, "You living under our house, you're going to church." And fine, I'll go to church. We had a brother get up in the pulpit, and I'm sitting back there, and the first thing out of his mouth was, "We have all one point or another in our lives questioned if God is listening to us." And that's what the entire gospel sermon was about. That's something no man can ever explain, but my attention was sparked and I was on the front seat before the invitation was even given. So God works in mysterious ways in all of our lives that I said no mortal man can ever possibly explain, but things happen for a reason. And no doubt God is behind that reason, and God expects us and wants us to trust Him. Then we turn over to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Oh God, please, anybody else. They're not going to listen to me. They don't. Have we ever found ourselves in that situation before? I'll tell you, when my grandfather got sick in later part of 2000s, and you know, I could not stand ministry. It's not because of the job in and of itself. I wasn't a public speaker. I didn't enjoy it. I was a song leader. I grew up a song leader, and I was going to be a song leader. But then I saw the need. And while my grandfather said, "Hey, I want you to preach for me Sunday." "Oh, I don't have anything ready." You know, I was like the Moses. "Hey, I've got a sore throat." "Hey, choose one of those other guys to do it." "No, you're going to do it. And you're going to do a great job at it. And I promise you're going to do a great job at it." And lo and behold, I'm here today because I had that backing. I had that support and that structure from those that genuinely cared about me. And I'm forever grateful for that. What about the storyline of Jonah? I mean, this is something we could talk, really all of these storylines are things that we could talk on all day about. But Jonah, in verse 2 of chapter 1, again, we see here God gives instructions. He says, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And see, again, we see in the lack of trust in verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You know, this is kind of gutsy. Moses at least had the dignity to say, "Whoa, time out," had that, you know, dialogue with God. Jonah was like, "Yeah, God, sounds good to me," and then takes off. You know, I'm hiding. I don't want nothing to do with this. I want no part of this. And then we see in verse 17 what happens when you fully lack trust in God. Verse 17, he says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And it was so excruciating, so dark, such a bad situation that Jonah describes it as what? The belly of hell in chapter 2. That's how bad that it was. So we see what happens, guys, when we decide not to put trust in God. And let's look at some facts about that in addition to obviously our storylines. Facts is we know, and God has proven, that He does not lie. And as a matter of fact, in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, He mentions six things that God hates the most. And one of them is what? A lying tongue. He cannot stand a lying tongue. Somebody that does not tell the truth. So keep that in the back of your mind next time we try to maybe exaggerate a storyline or maybe not tell the whole truth on a matter or something, right? God does not lie. Number two, we understand that God has His best interest at heart. I dare any of us, and I will tell you the truth plain as day right here, right now. If God pulled an Abraham to me and said, "I want you to take your only son that you have, and I want you to offer unto him as a sacrifice unto me," I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to have restless nights of sleep. I'm probably going to throw up anything in my stomach. I'll be so sick. I will probably shake to the nth degree. I will probably be in one of the most diehard depressive categories or situations in life that I will ever have been in if God specifically asked me to do that. But yet, here God has only one son of His own, and did what for us? For no sin or any crime committed or anything that He did against Himself. And I appreciate Cody doing a great job at the Lord's table this morning and bringing out some of those aspects of why we are here, why we partake of that. But here God sends His only Son, not to just be, you know, swatted a couple times, but to be brutally murdered. And I'll go as far as to say the most gruesome murder in world history. Especially for something He did not do and could have gotten out of at any given time. And so what that proves to me more than anything is God loves me. God cares about me. And despite my negative aspects that I'm going through in life, God wants the best for me. If He wouldn't want the best for me, He wouldn't sent the best on Calvary's tree and die for me. So He does want the best for me. He does care about me. And He does love me despite sometimes maybe how I feel about a current situation that I'm going through. And then I'm also commanded over in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, all things can be done through Jesus Christ. I hear people say all the time, you know, "Brock, how do you feel so confident in your Christianity? How do you feel so confident in your ministry? How do you that these things are going to happen? How do you know that Jesus can get you through an illness, or Jesus gets you through a depression or anxiety or stress that we talked about this morning? Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." How many times has that been proven in life in general, and in each individual parts of your life as well? I sat up here and gave you one illustration of my life. I can give you a lot more, but think about your life specifically, how things have happened. How many times doctors have given the terminal diagnosis to somebody and says, "This just isn't looking good. You know, they probably got 2 or 3 weeks to live." 5 years later, they're still plugging along. And doctors will say, "Oh, I'm astonished. I've heard that so many times. I have no idea how this happened. I'm so astonished." And to us as Christian believers, we know the source. We know the source. We're not, you know, this isn't a game. We know that God is there for us and that God cares about us in all things. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things," he says, "through Christ Jesus, which gives me that strength, which strengtheneth me." And so when you read these things, do you wholeheartedly believe them? That's the missing piece to the puzzle, guys, is do we believe when we read these things that all things can be done through Christ? That I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. Do you read that and do you wholeheartedly believe it? Or do you look at the past and say, "Well, just too many bad things have happened in my life for me to trust in something like that"? And many of us, if not all of us at one point or another in life, have had trust issues. Right? Whether it would be with our job, whether it would be with a boyfriend or girlfriend or with a spouse or something. We've had trust issues and they're not fun. It's not fun to think what so-and-so is doing behind your back when your back is turned to them. So when we read these things, how much stock do we put in these things? Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, he says what? "I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Everything has started and everything will end with God," brothers and sisters in Christ. We can play church all day and sit up here and say, "Well, the end of time might be such and such," as they've been doing for the last several hundred years. And I tell you, I almost wish I was there, but I'm glad I'm not. I wish I was there when these guys have depicted the end of time, and then when that day comes and goes and they're all gathered together waiting for the Lord, I would be mad. I would love to see the expression on people's faces. Is it disappointment? Is it sadness? Is it anger? What is it? Because Jesus Christ himself doesn't know when that time is going to come, as Scripture has dictated to us before. So, do we trust in God? And do we trust what he's outlined to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. When I read this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Wait, it's not just to the Jews? It's not just to the Greeks? It's to everybody? Of course! Anytime you read about circumcision and uncircumcision in the Bible, it's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Were the Jews thinking that they were the only ones that could possibly be saved? They were God's only people, and when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "Time out! I didn't just die for you, I died for everybody." And so more modern day today, you look at your neighbors, look at your coworkers. It doesn't matter the color of their skin, it doesn't matter their nationality, it doesn't matter their background, where they've come from, or anything. Everyone has a soul, and that soul has the potential to be saved. And I have argued with brethren in the church today about if so-and-so is having an alcoholism problem, or somebody is of the same sex belief and stuff like that. You know, brethren, I know some brethren in the church that are, it's like the cutie thing or something. "I can't talk to you. I can't be in the same room with you. I want nothing to do with you." And I look at those brethren and I say, wow, is that not the Spirit of Jesus Christ who was congregating with prostitutes, with so many other people that were the lowliest people of life? That's who Jesus went after. He didn't come to be a physician for those that didn't need help. He came to a physician to be a physician for those that were sick, that were spiritually ill. Even today, that same physician is there to be there for us, or is there for us. So when I read that, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it." I see trust. I see confidence. And I read about the faith that he has in God. We also see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How many of us, and let's be true to ourselves, when we're going through difficult circumstances in life, we turn the TV off, we turn life off, right? And we open our Bibles. How many of us only open our Bibles when we come to church? I think that's a big reason why I kind of got lost in ministry and just kind of fell in love with this, is because while my so-called friends were out, you know, drinking, partying on the weekends, Brock was busy on Saturdays, especially prepping to do sermons on Sunday. And I attribute this stuff, guys, to have kept me out of a lot of trouble, especially in growing up. And so for you younger guys and gals that are in the audience, get lost in this stuff. You know, you'll never graduate it. You'll never be smarter than what you think you are. Even salvation, when my wife and I first met, and she was of the belief that, you know, come from a Baptist background where they believe that faith only is what saves us. Going back to the roots of the gospel plan of salvation was awesome for me. Awesome for me. If our answer to ever anything is, well, that's what I've always heard, we're in trouble. The very denominational organizations that we speak against say the exact same thing. What about trusting in friendships? Trusting in friendships. Micah chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, trust ye not in a friend, put not confidence in a guide. Well, it depends. I hope and pray that when I come to Waynesville Church of Christ in Waynesville, Ohio, that I've got some of the best of friends that a guy could ever ask for in this building. And I'll tell you right now, if any of you are ever able to make it our way in Fairborn, you're going to be greeted with hugs, handshakes, maybe even a big old wet one on the cheek or something, you know? You know, that's how we operate and that's how we roll. You are a friend, you are a brother and or sister in Christ Jesus to us. Proverbs chapter 22, looking at verse 24 beginning, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Especially to you younger people, be careful of the company that you keep. Be careful of the company that you keep. When I was in high school, I had about four, five, six good, really good guy friends that we hung out all the time. The uniqueness of that is we were all something different religiously. I had a Mormon friend, Baptist friend. I was the only non-denominational friend of the group. And so we had a really good, godly presence, if you will. We always prayed before meals and stuff, and I really appreciated that. But then when we got into college, every single one of us went a different way. And I'm the only graduating person out of the six of us from college. I had a couple guys fail out of college. They got drunk all the time and stuff. And I had a choice. Hey, I can either go down that path with them. When they all come into town, I was the only one that stayed in town. They all come into town and go partying and stuff like that. But I had to sever those relationships. And I thank God every day that I did. So be careful of the company that you keep. It is better to trust in God than to put confidence in man. That we read at the end of our last sermon. And then John chapter 14, the first four verses here. I think this will be our last slide. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. When you go through that difficulty in life, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't stress out about these things. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe God, then you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. There's that lying aspect. God does not lie. Christ does not lie. And if I go to again to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Can any of us prove this? Can any of us prove John 14, first four verses here? No. But what we hang our hat on every single day of our lives is that hope. And I will exhaust myself, and I will help you exhaust yourself every single day of your lives and our lives to make sure that if it's truly there, which I firmly believe it is, that we all have a mansion that's waiting for us once we leave this walk of life. We already read this, and it is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So we ask this last question, is what kind of trust do you guys have in the Lord? We appreciate again, guys, this opportunity so much, and any opportunity that my wife and I are able to come your way, we definitely will support you guys in meetings, singings, and that kind of stuff. And I'll be glad to come and help the congregation out any way that I can. But keep the faith here, right? And Roger did a great job of talking about that this morning. But keep the faith. Stay strong. Sometimes we as congregations, especially the more kind of ultra-conservative congregations, we go through ups and downs. And it's a part of life in general, it seems like. But just hang in there. Keep it going. And some of you guys I know here are willing and capable and able to step up, and I know that you will, to kind of keep the congregation here and the work going here. There's a need. There's a need in Waynesville, there's a need in Fairborn, there's a need all over the place for the lost souls that need to be introduced to Jesus Christ. So keep up that good work, and if anything we can do to support you or pray for you, please let us know and we will do our absolute best. But if you're in the audience this morning and not yet a Christian, hopefully we've been able to say some things that's been encouraging, that's been uplifting to all of you. If you are a Christian, maybe you're struggling with stress, maybe you're struggling with trust or have those trust issues. Again, I said this in our opening sermon, but you're in good company. We all have those struggles. We all have those issues. It's going to happen. But what separates the successful from the non-successful is how much emphasis we place in God. How much trust do we place in God? Despite our deficiencies, despite the deltas of life, the barriers of life that we all go through, God is still there with us. And He will not forsake us, and He will not leave us. And sometimes when we do come out of the dark and murky, you know, points and waters of life, we'll look back on these moments and say, I get it now. Right? And we'll be so thankful that God allowed us to go through what we did, as it molded us, as it made us, and it strengthened us to who we are today. If we can assist you in any way, please let us know. While together we stand and sing praise.